This afternoon will be the start of a series on The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. These were things that he preached to his own congregation in the 1600s. So I am doing an outline and giving you some sheets that call to your attention the page numbers that are from the Banner of Truth copy of The Christian in Complete Armor. This is a little paper book that you can pick up from them. This is volume one. There are three volumes that you can purchase. And if you have that copy, then you can probably follow along pretty closely with what is on your sheets here with reference to page numbers. However, I will say this, that what I am trying to do and what I'm trying to not just do for myself personally, but do here for the congregation, is give you the gist of what Gurnall is saying in his book with these outlines. I'm not up here to read word for word what he says. This is an abridgment, and the abridgment is really good. I recommend the abridgment first. But I also want you to be aware that you can go on the internet and you can download a PDF that's the full copy, which is somewhere on the order of about 1,527 pages on the PDF. And that's the original. You can go to our website and click on that little link that says monergism.com, and you go there, type in William Gurnall, and up pops the PDF for The Christian Complete Armor. So the page numbers, the pagination on your handout, is from this copy produced by Banner of Truth. So again, I'm going to put some things that I see in the section that I bring each Sunday that are worth reflecting on through the week. And I know you'll ask me for the quotes, so some of the quotes I've actually put on the handout. And then the basic outline that I see in that abridgment in that particular section, with maybe some of his examples, maybe some other examples that would highlight that too. And the reason I say that is because I really believe that not only do we need to read the scriptures, but we need to read good Christian literature for our own personal devotion, and we need to reflect on it. And there's no better way to reflect upon devotional literature than to sit there with a scratch pad and follow the points that are being made there. You may not be perfect in your outline, and nobody's grading you on it, but it's good for you to do something like that, because you'll refer to those notes a couple of days later, a couple months later, and you'll be able to see at a glance, oh yeah, I remember, I read that, and that's good material that goes with this. So it's also trying to set an example for you on how you can go through a devotional series and improve your own spiritual well-being. So with that said, let me have you look at the sheet that says biographical sketch of the author. I am going to go through that pretty much word for word, but after that we're going to get to our handout that has the outline. So turn, if you will, to that sheet that says biographical sketch of the author. William Gurnall, the author of The Christian in Complete Armor, is a man whose name seldom appears in the accounts of 17th century church history. Then let this short characterization describing him in his best and fullest portraiture remain of him. He was a Christian in complete armor. And so that is our biographical sketch, and I felt the need that we should just read straight through that from the book to get a sense of who the author is of those messages, and again, to encourage you to go out and get a copy for yourself, make notes, and prosper as you dwell on each of those points he makes. So with that, let's take a look at then the other handout that I gave to you, this handout that has some fill-in-the-blank. You'll notice at the top it says Section 1, the saints' call to arms. The saints' call to arms. And then he lays hold of Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so this opens up this section with a chapter on the Christian's call to courage. It says, Paul prepares his brethren for unprecedented hardship. What Gernal means by that is here is Paul writing this to the church, and he recognizes something that can happen in times of persecution. And that is we become very fearful and we do not do anything to overcome the fear. And so Paul is writing to the church knowing what fear can do to us. He says two things about it. Fear immobilizes its victims. That's the first thing he says. Fear immobilizes its victims. It makes us hide. It makes us tremble. We refuse to come out and deal with what is giving us this fear. It's like that hiding and trembling in a foxhole until the danger is passed over. So Paul is preparing his brothers and sisters in the church for persecution and hardship. And we ought not to be those who are fearful, because fear can immobilize us. And the second thing he says here is that the antidote to fear is not to let our fears overwhelm us. And he draws from this in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Know that God is the Lord, and He's the Lord Almighty. And then he references several scriptural exhortations. He speaks about the time when Sennacherib comes against Jerusalem. Look at that in 2 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. Sennacherib was parked in Judah, and he was threatening the cities that were there. And Hezekiah, his heart was faithful to the Lord. He had done many things with all of his heart to honor the Lord. And so he builds up the walls, and he prepares his people with shields and other things. And in verse 7, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And we know that Sennacherib leaves in defeat and then is later assassinated while he's worshiping his false god in his temple. He's assassinated by his own sons. But this frequent scriptural exhortation to be strong in the Lord. So Gernal writes about that, and he sees Paul encouraging believers to do such a thing, to continue to encourage one another by saying we need to focus upon the Lord. There's more with us than there is in the world, although it seems as if we're outnumbered on all sides. Gernal says this is one of your quotes that's in here, the outcome of the battle rests on God's performance, not on our skill or strength. So that's where our hope rests. It's in the Lord, it's in His power, and we see that here in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Our strength comes from resting in the power of His might. You'll notice that other quotation that comes next in your handout. A cowardly spirit is beneath the lowest duty of a Christian. You, of all men, need courage and determination if you hope to obey your heavenly captain's orders. So he says, if you're a Christian, then you are not to be cowardly, because then you're not looking at the Lord. You're looking at yourself, you're looking at the enemy, and you're saying, I can't take this enemy, and your focus is completely off. It needs to be on that one who has all power to defeat your enemy. So a cowardly spirit is beneath the lowest duty of a Christian, and we need courage and determination to be obedient to Him. He also speaks about orders. Here he is referring to our obedience to God's commands. And I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So he's saying, look, here are these commands that I've given to you, commands that I've given to my servant Moses. And you will inherit the land, and you are to divide that inheritance. But you are to be the example. You are to be strong and courageous. And you are to be strong and courageous in doing my will, obeying my orders, my command. So look at what he says in 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so these are the orders that we have. We are to follow our orders. God gives us the reason. He will prosper us if we follow His commandments. And this is an important reason, because along with it, here in this text, in Joshua 1, we see the disastrous effects of what would happen if we turn away from it. If we turn to the right or to the left, and we do not keep God's commandments, we will not prosper, we will not have success. So, as it is with physical warfare, it is the same with spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is much more difficult than physical warfare. We are not just fighting against enemies that we can see. We're fighting against those unseen spirits, what Paul says here, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he says something about carnal Christians. And I want to lay this out for you right from the beginning. You can see in Gernal's writing, a carnal Christian is a professing Christian who is not born again. They are a Christian in name only. So everywhere throughout the book, when you read Gernal, when he references a carnal Christian, he's talking about a fake Christian. And he says, the carnal Christians rush headlong into battle with foolhardy confidence. They become cowards. And cowards never won heaven. So some great lines there by Gernal with reference to carnal Christians. They cannot hope to do the exploits that God calls upon them to do because they are prayerless people, and they are not born of God's Spirit, and they will quit at the first sign of difficulty. When things get hard, they run. True Christians, they stand and they fight. Every duty, every inch of ground, you see that here, every inch of ground, you must fight the enemy. And only those noble-spirited souls who dare take heaven by force are fit for this calling. So we need courage and determination to fight these spiritual battles that we are engaged in. So that takes us here then to his two major points in this section. He speaks about cowardice versus courage in the first section of it, and then sources of Christian courage as a second main point. So let's look at that 1A then. Cowardice versus courage. He says that we ought to dare to be holy in spite of men and devils. Dare to be holy in spite of men and devils. God is holy. God is our commander. And we are to be like Him regardless of the people that are around us who might even claim to know God and yet do not live holy lives. Dare to be holy in spite of men and devils. He says, prove your lineage. You say you're a Christian, so prove your lineage by a heroic spirit. We can think about Noah standing up against an entire world that did not believe and was unholy and ungodly and destroyed by the flood. We can think about Abraham standing up to his father, Terah, and the idolatry of Ur and the idols of Terah. And he stood up and he believed in the Lord God and he followed his word. He followed his commandments. We can think about Daniel. Daniel right in the midst of Babylon. And regardless of what was going on around him, his heart was faithful to the Lord and he exhibited enormous courage in the face of danger. We've got all kinds of stories in the scriptures about Daniel. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. And we are to be the same. And then he says something here on a second point. Know that your commission is divine. So you are commissioned into Christ's army. It's no ordinary commission that you have received. It's no ordinary army that you are a part of. And it's no ordinary war. This is spiritual warfare. And all Christians are under orders. This is what we see here in the text. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It doesn't say here in verse 11, and you pastors, put on the whole armor of God. He speaks to the church. It's for the church. It's for every believer. Every believer is to put on the armor of God. So know that your commission is divine and that you are under orders. A third thing he points out here is that we need to let the bravery of Christ be our constant inspiration. You see that there in that third D point. Let the bravery of Christ be your constant inspiration. Remember that Jesus was not a coward. Remember all of the hostility that Jesus experienced. All throughout His life, He was not a coward. Even to the very last breath, He was faithful to the Father. Faithful in standing against the devil, standing against the world. He was courageous, and we are to look to Him. He gives the example of Israel looking to Moses, and Israel following Moses out of Egypt. And they were happy to do so, to leave the oppression of Egypt, the slavery of Egypt. But when things got tough, when they began to be pinched with hunger and thirst, how quickly their hearts turned back to Egypt. And even Stephen calls that to mind in his address before he is martyred, how our fathers in the wilderness, their hearts turned back to Egypt. So let us not be cowardly, because cowards never won heaven. Remember the bravery of Christ, and let that be your constant inspiration. And then a fourth thing he says here, let the victorious cry of the martyrs cheer you onward to the heavenly city. The victorious cry of the martyrs cheer you onward to the heavenly city. He likens it to a race where the martyrs have already received their reward. And there they are in the stands as spectators watching you run that race. And they are cheering you on to Zion as you go through your difficulty. It's like hearing them say, you can make it. Come on, be strong, be firm, keep going until you make it all the way home. Because they have gained the victory. They have been rewarded. And they want you, their brothers and sisters in Christ, to experience the same victory in Jesus by persevering in their faith and being courageous to the end. So let the victorious cry of the martyrs cheer you onward to the heavenly city. And then that fifth thing under this head of cowardice versus courage, be faithful. Be faithful to the very end because you know that the Lord Himself will reward you for your faithfulness. When He comes again, He is going to give to everyone according to his or her works. We see that several times in the New Testament. We see that in Matthew 16:27 and then later in Revelation 22. So we are not to be cowards. We are to be courageous. We are to be determined. We are to fight against all of our enemies in this life. All of the afflictions that we bear and the temptations that plague us, we are to stand tall for Christ and fight in the armor of God. And then here on this second point this afternoon, the sources for Christian courage. He covers a few pages in that, and he gives two principles here that I want you to lay hold of. The first principle is that we are to develop an established knowledge of God's truth. An established knowledge of God's truth. He urges us that we are to know God's truth. We are to build ourselves up in the knowledge of God. And it's far better for us to take small, steady steps, just kind of like the tortoise in that famous story, The Tortoise and the Hare. Take those small and steady steps to reach our goal than to try to run full speed and then take breaks along the way until we're passed up and we lose. So we must build it up, this knowledge of God. We're to grow in our knowledge of Christ and of His commands. And we do that through the Scriptures. Turn to another place in Ephesians, if you've got your finger there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes in verse 11, and he himself gave some, speaking of Christ, giving to the church, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to completion, to completeness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then here this verse right here should be underscored, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So he says, you know, we shouldn't remain as children. We shouldn't be tossed to and fro. We need to know God's word. He says, you will never gain victory on the battlefield if you do not have God's word at hand. And it reminds me of the times when I was in the service too, where we had a manual that we carried with us. Everywhere we went, we had this manual that we would open up. Standard operating procedures for this or that or the other thing. And we were to follow it diligently. If we didn't read it, if we didn't know it, we'd be dead on the battlefield. So we had to know it through and through. We had to memorize that. And it's the same thing with our warfare, battling untruth and the world and Satan. So you'll never gain the victory on the battlefield if you don't have God's word at hand. You need to read the manual through and through. You need to build it up. And then he says, cling to it. Cling to God's truths. So know God's truths and cling to God's truths. The people who know their God, they should be strong. These are the ones that do great things. They do great exploits. So cling to God's truths. Now I would say a word here, adding to what he has said in his book. Don't be content with just the facts. There's a lot of people out there that can tell you A, B, and C from the Bible, but they know nothing of Christ. And they don't know the first principle in following Christ. They're just a dictionary. It's never gone from head to heart. Gernal highlights that. Study the principles that Christ has revealed. He says that he's the way. John chapter 14, verse 6. People who were called Christians, they were described as people of the way. There was a way in Christ. And so by clinging to those truths and living them out, people can see it. And another thing I would add here is determine to instantly obey what the Lord commands you. Why? Because your life depends upon it. Instantly obey what the Lord commands you. The holy angels never question a command of God. If you want to be like the angels, then don't question God's orders. Don't question His commands. Do it. They do it. So we are called to do it. Do what He commands us. And then the second principle that we have here, having looked at this first one where we develop an established knowledge of God's truth, we know God's truth, we cling to God's truth. The second principle, make sure you have a heart set in the right direction. Make sure you have a heart set in the right direction. As I said before, following Christ is primarily a matter of the heart. So despise your own half-hearted attempts at doing what the Lord commands you. Don't let that be your MO. Don't let that be how you are. You just kind of put a little bit to it, a little shoulder to it, but if it gets hard, you give up. It's not the way to follow Christ. Nothing ventured for Christ, nothing gained. So despise half-hearted attempts at doing what the Lord commands you. We are to love the Lord with all of our heart, not half of our heart. And then root out false motives. Root out false motives. I'll give you a reference here in Revelation chapter 4, 9 through 11. God's word says this, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist. So cast your crown at the feet of the Savior, Christ. Root out false motives of serving Him, of obeying Him. Lay ambition aside. We can look at a couple more verses here. James chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13, Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Not the kind of wisdom that puffs you up, but the kind of wisdom that sets you rightly before God, where you are humble and recognize that He is the sovereign who has given you everything. Notice what else he says here in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James 3:16, and you can just write down another reference about laying our ambitions aside, our selfish ambitions aside. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. So, despise half-hearted attempts at doing what the Lord commands you. Root out false motives. And then here, beware hypocrisy. Beware hypocrisy. He says, the hypocrite only has apparent strength. And it's really noticeable on the battlefield. Because the minute that the armor pinches, or the minute that they are attacked, it's like pressing on a bruise. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, but when you've already been hurt and there's pain under the skin that nobody sees, but you get pressed on it, you go, ouch, that hurts. And he says that's exactly what the hypocrite's like. They're full of secret sins, and the minute you press upon them, they cry out. And they want nothing to do with the battle. So they possess only apparent strength. Their strength vanishes. It evaporates when pressed hard in the area of secret sin. So don't be a hypocrite. Don't be hypocritical in your actions. And then finally he says this, don't flirt with any of your desires that are beneath Christ and heaven. Don't flirt with them. Don't play with them. Don't have an interaction with them. When you are tempted, you need to immediately take them to Christ. Make them obedient to Christ. Because that flirtation opens the door for you to give in to that sin and compromise yourself before God. And you will lose on the battlefield that way. So don't be a hypocrite and don't flirt with any of your desires. Those desires that are beneath Christ in heaven. He says, our hearts lead us astray when they are set on worldly pleasure more than in seeking God's favor. Our hearts lead us astray when they are set on worldly pleasures more than in seeking the favor of God. So we need to be reminded of those things. We should make sure that our heart is set in the right direction. That is a source of courage for us to have it set rightly before Christ. And then we ought to have this deep knowledge of God's truth so that we have it on hand when we are attacked on the battlefield of life. So these sources of courage and how we are not to be cowards, but strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So that takes us to the end of our study here tonight on this section, the Christian's call to courage. We can remember this verse here this week, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That ought to be our verse that we reflect on throughout the week. And then just consider, God, help me not to be a coward when I am faced with temptations to deny You. Help me to be courageous in obeying Your orders and to do that quickly, to do it instantly. God, help me have a deeper knowledge of You and to cling to it, and then to have my heart always set in the right direction as I follow You. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.